God, thank you for the opportunity to gather in this space today, for the ways that your Spirit has shown up for us in abundance and goodness and community and faith. I pray that the words that I'm getting ready to share and the meditations of my heart would be of you and not of me, and that we would all be able to receive whatever it is you long for us to know. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If this is your first time here in a few weeks, whether here in person or joining us online, you find us in the middle of a sermon series called The Surprising Acts of God. And in it, we are looking at different passages in the book of Acts to see different ways that God engages with the community of believers after Jesus' ascension to find out more about what God longs for God's community in the world. And so I think it's very cool that this text finds us today on Graduate Sunday, this idea of God showing up to us in unexpected ways, because this whole time of transition for our graduates is going to be full of unexpecteds and uncertainties. And so my advice for the grads, hear me, congregation, when I say I'm fueling it to them, but really it's for all of us, okay, is to be curious and be open to the unexpected. How many of us out here are good at being open to the unexpected? You like when surprises come? Is that fun for you? They giggle nervously. No, not really. But that is what we are charged to do, not only our graduates, but us as believers in the Christian faith, as followers of Christ. We must be ready and willing to go wherever the Spirit calls us. We understand and agree. Amen? So our story for this morning is going to talk to us a little bit about how even Peter, the rock of the church, right? One of the apostles that leads the way in being the church once Jesus is no longer physically present, even Peter needs to be redirected and guided in a different direction in order to fulfill who God is calling the church to be. It's a lesson for Peter and the original disciples. It is a lesson for our graduates, and it is a lesson for us this morning. My graduates, in a world that would love if you joined it in pretending you know everything, what could life be like if you just didn't? If instead of judging people or situations off of what you think you know, what if you asked questions instead? And as part of that curiosity, what would it be like if listening to God was at the top of your priorities rather than casting judgment? So today we're going to look at the possibilities that being curious opened for us as people of faith. What does it look like in our life of faith not to act as though we know everything, but to ask questions? What does it look like to really focus on listening to what God has to teach us about God and each other? In our focal text for this morning, Peter has to admit that he does not know everything. He does not know everything that he had previously assumed about God and what God wanted for God's community of folks known as the people of God. Who's good at admitting that they don't know everything? We're in church. Don't lie. Thank you, Tim. Tim is waving at me from the back. Nobody likes to hear that they're wrong, right? Right? Right. Okay, I'll admit it. I don't like to be wrong. I like to be right a lot. And think about it. Think about you guys in the areas in which you have known your professional lives. Does it feel good to hear that you got something wrong or that you need to go in a different direction? No, I hear a little bit of no's. I see y'all smirking at each other. Of course it doesn't. So we're going to put ourselves into Peter's shoes as he has this eye-opening, crazy experience about what it means to redirect our steps as people of faith. As we consider that God enabled Peter to comprehend what God still calls us to remember today, we do not know everything about God. Say that back to me. Right, and it is quite possible that we will and do sometimes get it wrong. You don't have to repeat that back. But it is quite possible that we will and do sometimes get it wrong. So what Michael read for us a moment ago, chapter 11, is basically Peter summing up what has happened to him in chapter 10. So I'm going to take us back because, as you guys know by now, having context for what we're reading in worship matters. We're not going to look at a scripture at surface level and just talk about it without any kind of information informing us. So let's talk about where Peter and the others were so we can understand why Michael read for us what he read a moment ago. So in the top of chapter 10, we find ourselves in the home of a centurion named Cornelius, a Gentile centurion named Cornelius. Does anybody remember what a centurion is? A soldier, a guard, yes, along those lines, militaristic, if you will. So talking about Cornelius, in the second verse of chapter 10, it reads, "He and his whole family were pious Gentile God worshipers. He gave generously to those in need among the Jewish people and prayed to God constantly." So Cornelius is a good dude. He's not Jewish, which would have been problematic for some, because they're trying to understand, once again, we don't have Jesus physically there, they're trying to understand what the church and the Christian community is made to look like. There's a lot of confusion, there's a lot of questioning going on. But God is pleased with Cornelius. Why would God be pleased with Cornelius? Because he's a pious God worshiper, right? That's what we just read from verse 2. He acted generously to those who were Jewish people. And so one day Cornelius is in his home and an angel comes and speaks to him and tells him that God is pleased with his compassionate acts. And then that he wants Cornelius to send messengers to Joppa where Peter is staying. Send messengers there, talk to Peter, bring him back here to you. And so those messengers go, and as they are traveling, Peter has his own divine experience. He's on the roof praying, and as he is, he finds himself being a little hungry. You ever been praying and your tummy starts rumbling? That's the worst. That is temptation at its finest. But Peter stays locked in, and he hears the angel say to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Do you remember what Michael told us that the voice said that he was supposed to kill and eat? Wild beasts. So for those of us who may not be familiar with Jewish tradition, there are certain foods that you can and cannot eat in the Jewish purity culture. And so on this magic sheet that falls from heaven, there are wild beasts and four-legged animals and wild birds and reptiles and a whole host of things that Jewish folks would not have touched with a 10-foot pole. And so this voice tells him, go kill Peter, get up and eat. To which Peter says what? Absolutely not. Nothing impure has ever gone into my mouth, and we are not starting today. To which the voice snaps back and says, never consider unclean what God has made pure. Never consider unclean what God has made pure. Let's imagine for a moment how Peter's mind must have been reeling in this moment. Can you imagine? He's grown up in this tradition that's told him what's right and wrong as far as what you can eat and not. He thinks he's responding to this voice that may as well be the temptation of the devil or whoever else. Be like, no, I know what's right, what's wrong, what I'm not supposed to do. And the voice comes across and says, don't tell me what I know to be right and true. You're to listen to me. Who is Peter having an encounter with in this moment on the rooftop? God. But I'm sure it was confusing for him in that moment. He's trying to understand what he's seeing. He's still hungry. He still needs a snack. I can't think well when I'm hungry. And so all of these things are happening around him. And even so, as Peter's trying to figure out what the heck just happened, God's Spirit comes to Peter and says, hey, I don't have time for you to think about this anymore. There are messengers downstairs that you need to go check in with. They've come from this place over here called Caesarea, and they're going to take you to a guy named Cornelius. So Peter goes downstairs. He greets the messengers. He lets them stay with him for the night, and they get on the road the next day and head back to Caesarea to find Cornelius. When Peter arrives at Cornelius' house, Cornelius falls at Peter's feet. He doesn't exactly know who Peter is yet, but he assumes that if God told him to send people to get Peter and bring him to his house, he must be pretty divine, pretty amazing. Listen to what Peter says to him when Cornelius falls at his feet. Get up. Like you, I'm just human. Get up. Like you, I'm just human. This is a reminder for us as the people of God, as disciples. We don't naturally go into spaces thinking that we are equal with God, but sometimes it can get a little confusing, the hierarchy. Amen? So we need to be reminded that we are just like everybody else. We're just human. And so this interaction happens outside of Cornelius' house, and Peter goes inside, and it's not just Cornelius at Cornelius' house. Cornelius has called up the family, okay? There are tons of people crunched into this house because Cornelius' faith in God has let him know that something fantastic is going to happen when Peter gets to his house. Peter walks in, and again, poor guy is still just trying to put together the pieces, okay? He's real confused, and we have sympathy for Peter in that. He says to the group of people that are gathered in Cornelius' house, "You all realize that it is forbidden for a Jew to associate or visit with outsiders." Peter, the Jewish apostle, is in a house full of Gentile people who are also God worshipers, we're led to assume, and he calls them what? Outsiders. You all realize that it is forbidden for a Jew to associate or visit with outsiders. However, God has shown me that I should never call a person impure or unclean. God has shown me I should never call a person impure or unclean. It's hard for us to understand the magnitude of this interaction, but this is not something that would have ever happened. Peter is not only outside of his comfort zone, he's now questioning whether he's within the lines of his religious tradition to be in the presence of these people and to minister to them and to build relationship with them. But he doesn't leave the house. He doesn't leave the outsiders on their own to figure it out for themselves about God. He stays in that place and he preaches the gospel to them. He tells them about who Jesus Christ is, was, and eternally will be. And as Peter was still speaking, the text tells us, the Holy Spirit fell on everyone who heard. In that house of mixed company, so to speak, the Holy Spirit washed over all of them in the same way. The Jewish folks who had traveled with Peter, those brothers that Michael mentioned earlier to us, could not believe that the Holy Spirit had been shared with the Gentiles in the ways it had been shared with them who were of Jewish descent. This was unheard of. They could not fathom what they were seeing and experiencing. And all of a sudden, because that same Holy Spirit was poured out on all of them, they could all understand one another and began praising God together. At the end of chapter 10, Peter asked, "These people have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. Surely no one can stop them from being baptized, can they?" He directed that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and then Peter stayed for a few more days after that. And so as we mentioned earlier, chapter 11 is essentially a recap of this whole story to Jewish followers in Jerusalem who are upset that Peter went beyond the lines that were drawn. He went to a place that he had no business going. He spent time with the people he had no business spending time with. He baptized people he had no business baptizing. And they cannot fathom it. Those lines are drawn for a reason. There's a reason we're all in these different compartments and our understanding of who God is. It's important. But then Peter says this to them. "I remember talking to these people who are standing in opposition to what he's done and how he's existed. I remember the Lord's words. John will baptize with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, then who am I? Could I stand in God's way?" Listen, church, if there was ever a question we needed to sit with and take with us when we leave this place, who am I? Could I stand in God's way? Those are the questions we need to be asking ourselves. Our graduates need to be asking themselves as they're going to live their lives for themselves without mom and dad and grandparents and whoever else. They're going to have to come to terms with, who am I? Could I stand in God's way? Or am I going to be open to the unexpected? So after hearing this, the apostles and other believers, in my translation says, calmed down, which I appreciate. Yeah, just calm down. And they concluded that after hearing Peter, that just as grace had been given to them, to the Jewish people, to change their own hearts and lives, so too had the Gentiles been given this most precious gift and should be seen as equals in the community of God's people. Peter had to be willing to admit that he did not perhaps know everything quite as God intended he would know it. He had to be willing to admit that he needed to think about God and how God operates more broadly. He had to be willing to admit that even though the Jewish tradition had thought about Gentiles in a certain way for a long time, it seems as though the Jewish people had misunderstood or not yet opened themselves to consider that God's love expands far more widely than just to a select group of people. And not only did he have to admit these things to himself, remember, Peter is the leader of the church. He's had his whole theology shifted in these grand scheme of events. He had to then go and proclaim the truth that God had gifted him to the wider community, even though they might not be receptive. Wouldn't that have been something? Peter, the rock of the church, the mouthpiece, if you will, going and explaining this very new way of looking at faith to people who have thought about it in a very particular way for a long time, they could have said, you're off your rocker, Peter. We're done here. That's cute and all that. You go hang out with the Gentiles. But spoiler alert, we would not be here today if that had been the case. And for that, we are grateful. Now, you and I, all of us, do not have to look far in our current existence to recognize people and places who are being treated as though they are inconsequential, unworthy, or unclean. You are almost always immediately in question in some way if your skin is not white. If your first language is not English, buckle up, we're getting straight to it today. You're gonna survive. Because we love each other in this place, okay? Listen, I know that I am sunshine and giggles, okay? That is my personality. It is also my personality to make sure that we are being challenged, that we don't avert our eyes when we look in the mirror, that we say the things that need to be said so that we can make one another better in Christian community. Amen? All right, just want to make sure we're on the same page. You are almost always immediately in question in some way within our broader existence if your country of origin is not the United States, if your politics does not look a particular way, if your religion is not Christianity, if your love is not heteronormative, if your education does not reach or go beyond a GED or a high school graduate level, if your job does not make a particular amount of money, if your family does not fit the nuclear model, if your bank account does not show a particular number. You see, the world and the people who misuse their power in the world bank on us, you and me, all of us, the church, turning on each other. They bank on it. On not caring about each other, on us keeping distance from each other, on us not communing with each other, on us judging each other rather than being curious about each other. They bank on us judging each other rather than being curious about each other. I got any Ted Lasso people in the house? A few. All right. Okay. It's okay. Buckle up. It's okay. So Ted Lasso is a TV show on Apple TV. Ted Lasso is an American football coach. Real, like, is he Midwestern? Like, what is Midwestern, just hey, how you doing kind of guy. And they send him over to the UK to become the coach of a British soccer team. The man has no idea what he's doing. However, he's so optimistic and he's so determined that he wins over the hearts of his team as well as the surrounding community as they work together to be successful on and off the field. In a scene from the show, Ted finds himself in the local pub playing darts to settle a wager with the team's former owner named Rupert, who is kind of a jerk, just throwing that out there. It's a TV show, I can say that. Let's listen to Ted's little tidbit of wisdom in this clip.
You know, Rupert, guys have underestimated me my entire life. And for years, I never understood why. It used to really bother me. But then one day, I was driving my little boy to school, and I saw this quote by Walt Whitman. It was painted on the wall there. It said, "Be curious, not judgmental." I like that. So I get back in my car, and I'm driving to work, and all of a sudden, it hits me. All them fellas that used to belittle me, not a single one of them were curious. You know, they thought they had everything all figured out, and so they judged everything, and they judged everyone. And I realized that they're underestimating me. Who I was had nothing to do with it. Because if they were curious, they would ask questions. You know? Questions like, "Have you played a lot of darts, Ted?" Which I would have answered, "Yes, sir." Every Sunday afternoon at a sports bar with my father from age 10 till I was 16 when he passed away. Barbecue sauce.
To my graduates, to my wiser parishioners, to my young friends, in a world that hinges its success on how much we're willing to turn against each other, particularly where there are differences among us, I implore you, I implore all of us to resist. Be quick to curiosity and slow to judgment. Be quick to ask questions about people and how they're being treated. Slow to pass judgment about people and why they're being treated the way that they are. Do not grow calloused to this broken world, dear ones. Wherever people are being called names or losing opportunities due to the color of their skin, wherever resources to feed hungry kids are being stripped away to help the rich, wherever people are being torn away from their families because of their country of origin, wherever people's rights to health care are being eliminated, wherever people are receiving the harmful mistruth that God's love is not for them because of who they are, wherever there is cruelty or suffering of any kind, we must not grow calloused. We must become curious. It is only the heart and compassion of Christ that lives inside each and every one of us that will enable us to turn the world's suffering on its head. And at the end of the day, hasn't that been exactly what Jesus has shown us and told us that we're here to do? Praise God that we do not go this journey alone. Amen.